going to come a fire. That's really what the word I'm hearing is, blast. Like we can't even imagine. Nothing you've ever seen, nothing I've ever seen. And the wind of the blast is going to be so powerful, it's just going to just knock everyone down. It is coming, and these are the preparations of that. And it's going to be so powerful that you're not even going to need to stir yourself up, because it's going to overtake you. And for those who allow the Lord to move, fire will consume you. The good kind of fire. The fire that ignites you. That causes you to be a witness for the King. That deals with all the junk in your life. And all the sickness and disease. In this blast, it goes away. But the warning is, it has to be a heart that has prepared itself for Him. There are many, many, many who are going to receive of this blast. But there are those who will miss it. Just because they weren't ready.
I tell you what, when I saw that blast of fire going, it was very intense, so got to get ready for that. Amen. One of the things, this has nothing to do with what I'm really saying tonight, well, a little bit, but recently I was reading Matthew, the book of Matthew, and you know the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then there's 12 baskets left over, and what did they start with? Five loaves and two fish. So what was going through my mind was, why on earth out of 5,000 people was there only one kid who brought food? Like, what is the point of this? Why would they were just, you know what it was? And I was just pondering that, and the Lord was showing me how that kid was ready for the long haul. He came prepared. He came prepared, right? They were just like, I don't know what they were there for, the rest of the 4,999, but this boy was there for the long haul. And can we say that we can come in church and really make it open-ended to God yet? I know we're not there. That's like a rhetorical question. Really, though, could you come in on Sunday morning and be totally fine if it goes till 3? We say yes, but what if it happened next Sunday? What if your meal is, you know, in the oven? What if the game is on or whatever? You know, I really believe we're coming to the times when all those reasons are going to just pale in comparison to being in the presence of the Lord. And it's not that we can't be in the presence of the Lord when we're at home, but there's coming corporate times that are going to be really extended, and we need to be like that boy who comes prepared with the loaves and the fishes. And I'm not saying you have to bring lunches to church. What I'm saying is you come prepared for the long haul to stay and get everything you can from Jesus and just allow Him, you know, to do whatever He wants. We say a lot of words in the body of Christ, don't we? Oh, Lord, I give you my all. Except for at 12:30, I'm going home to eat lunch. And we do laugh about that, but truly, when I first came into ministry in the 90s were awesome. I was like, finally, church is fun, because God was doing things in ways that were amazing, and we did have what I would call a mini revival in our church. Many, many got saved and healed and filled, and our church grew really fast, and worship was incredible, and people were just laid on the floor just under the power of God, you know. No one had to even touch them. just amazing things were happening. Of course, there was weird stuff too, but that's okay. Just let that go. Keep your eyes on God. But hours we'd be at church. Hours. Like, I remember we would be in hours. We wouldn't even get home till like maybe 3 in the afternoon. We were back a couple hours later, and we were there till like 11 o'clock at night. I'm talking about hours. And if that's only a mini revival, what do you think the end time revival is going to look like? Right? Because it wasn't an Acts kind of revival that lasted till now. Yeah, we got to think about that stuff. We have to be prepared for the long haul. So, everyone knows that my dad passed away. I feel like I needed to say that and to tell you that I'm okay, because some of you feel weird around me. Like you don't know what to say. And so I just wanted to put you at ease. My dad passed away Tuesday morning. Forgive me for if I'm humming in the... I'm sorry, I won't be able to turn it off every time, but a couple weeks ago I had that bug, and that's just kind of the residual. Anyways, my dad passed away early Tuesday morning on March 21st. It was the day before my parents' 48th wedding anniversary. but that night, we had all been there at the hospice with him. He was, you know, he wasn't conscious, but he could hear. I mean, they always tell you they can hear, and so talk to them like they're there. And we would be like, hey, Dad, what's up? What's going on? You know, like, you know, all that stuff. Touch him, kiss his forehead, all that sort of thing. And everyone had been staying pretty late each night till 10 or 11 because they kept expecting him to go, but he's so stubborn and strong, he just kept holding on. And his heart was so strong and everything. But that night, Monday evening, we all were kind of ready to go around 7:30 in the evening. And we're like, Mom, is it okay if you're alone? Because at the hospice, they set up a bed right beside. And she's like, well, yeah, it's fine. You know, it might be nice just to spend some, you know, alone time with Dad. So we left, and she played their, like, wedding song and some old music that they would have listened to and just kind of talked to him. And Mike, it's okay, you can go. And we had been saying that the whole time and releasing him. But anyway, that night, she went to bed. And obviously the Lord got her up just a couple minutes or a minute before she saw him breathe his last breath. And then that was it. The nurse comes in and they do all what they need to do. And a couple of days later, we were having the funeral, the celebration of life. And I tell you what, because my family were all born again, we're comforting everybody else. And I have people come up to me like crying, and I'm, aren't you so sad? And I'm like, well, yeah, but you know, God's with me. But I said, stop. Are you trying to make me cry? Like, you know, because we mourn differently, don't we? When we know that our loved ones are with the Lord. And it's not that I'm not sad. And there's been moments, probably more now, where I'm like missing him. But in the moment, it was actually just, you know what? He's with the Lord, and he's face to face with him, and he's in glory, and he's hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And I had the privilege to do his eulogy and also preach and do an altar call right at his funeral. And we said the prayer, and people repeated, just like, you know, I said, if you mean this from your heart, after I explained it all. And I know it really touched people. You know, I know God was there. I know that God was pleased, and so did my dad been, you know. And it was so unlike any kind of funeral that I've ever been to, in that it wasn't like sappy and sad. It was like, we're rejoicing. But there are some people who don't understand that, isn't there? I had some of my dad's extended family who, they're like, oh no, he's gone from this earth, and you know, he didn't get to live his life on this earth, and so upset that he's not here, as though he's missing out on something. Like, and you're like, do you not understand heaven? Like, do you not understand? And then, do you remember, I don't know, I said this when I was younger, so I'm not sure if you all said this, but I was like, I grew up in church, and I always heard about Jesus coming back, and I'd be like, oh, Jesus, please don't come back until I have a chance to have, you know, get married and have kids, or, you know, live a little or whatever, right? How silly it is now, because the more time that you spend in the presence of God, you don't care about any of that stuff. You realize that just being with God is so, so amazing, right? And I started realizing that in my 20s, that even though I was married and started having kids and there was still a lot of life to live, just the presence of God in fellowship with him was so much greater than anything this earth has to offer. So let's read a bit about heaven right now. Okay, let's start there. Revelations 21. And, you know, we are not to have a death wish, of course. But we should be looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of the promise of God. And we shouldn't dread it. We shouldn't want to stay here. Now, within reason, of course, you don't want your life to be cut short and not do what God's called you to do. Of course, that's really important. You don't want to leave before your time. But even if it's not your time, you should know heaven's going to be awesome. The new earth is going to be awesome. So let's read a little bit about it. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Aren't you guys glad about this verse? There's going to be no more pain. Hallelujah. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Don't you want a new body? Hallelujah. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Amen. I know. Like, you just read this. It's so amazing. This is what we're going to be involved in, everyone. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Flip to verse 19, talking about the city. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine? How big is that pearl? Seriously. Like, it's, did he cut a hole out? Or I don't know. It was one pearl as each gate. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And listen to this. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So when we live for God, he calls us kings and priests, right? We bring our glory and honor into this new city of God. Like, it's incredible. Like, there should be no, like, oh, I really wanted to stay on the earth. Really, none of that. This is incredible stuff. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, just a few more verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Incredible. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What are we not allowed to see here on earth? His face. But there we shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And this is just parts. I mean, there's so many things you could read about heaven in the Word of God and or the new earth, because we know that there's a new earth. Isn't that incredible? This is something to be looking forward to. It's not something to be like, oh, shucks. You know, we should be really looking forward to it. But in the meantime, we're here on this earth. And we already know that there's a bunch of tribulation in store for us and a bunch of problems. And when we just read Matthew 24, which we're not going to go there today, but you guys know it, there's going to be pestilences and earthquakes. A nation will rise against nation, and there's going to be deception that will increase. You know, and the love of many will wax cold. All these things. Great tribulation will come on the earth. 2 Thessalonians talks about how a great apostasy has to happen, which is the falling away of the church, okay, before the coming of the Lord. That's going to happen. What else is going to happen? The son of perdition is going to be revealed. The Antichrist, son of perdition. But there's also going to be an Antichrist spirit running rampant in the earth. And I'm just touching on the word, but you guys know all these verses, right? We're not going into it right now, but you know all these verses. Antichrist spirit, just anything but Christ. Is that not what we are seeing today? Anything, you can be anything, but if you're a Christian, you're hated. And Jesus said that would happen. He said, don't be surprised when men hate you. They hated me too. Do you know that my sister-in-law, Amanda, she sent us this thing. Like, it was just, oh my gosh, can you believe it kind of thing. At their school, they're having an atheist day, celebrate atheism day. Is that the weirdest thing you've ever heard? Anything but Jesus, right? Anything but Jesus. And I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's crazy. Because we're seeing the Bible unfold before us, the Antichrist spirit running rampant, and we really, really, really have to take that seriously, right? So there's just so much happening. I mean, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it says that men will be lovers of themselves and haters of God, and they'll be greedy. They'll be all about themselves. I mean, this is the stuff that we are seeing in the earth today. Never mind all the perversions and everything. That's part of it. But honestly, there's so much more. And we're actually seeing it unfold before us. And we're seeing the Middle East in upheaval. And we're seeing wars everywhere. And I mean, COVID just happened. That's not going to be the last one. I think Pastor said that before. There's going to be more things like that coming. And we just have to, you know, remain in Christ. Stay in His peace. And that's kind of what I was feeling the whole thing, the whole time. My whole family was just feeling the peace of God, you know, at my dad's funeral or whatever. But it's the same thing. When we stay close to God, that peace in all these end time trials and tribulation, it's going to keep us. It's going to help us. And so while all this is happening, the biggest thing that we have to do is to be people who endure to the end. Right, that's just like the basic, easy answer. So I looked up just the dictionary definition of endure, and it means to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. There is going to come a day, and there already is a day in parts of the body of Christ and other parts of the world where they are suffering. But regardless of what we even experience here in America, whether it's suffering, misfortune, endurance, in terms of that definition, is standing firm without yielding in the midst of all that. But the Bible definition is actually synonymous with the word patience. So endurance and patience, you can't have one without the other in the Bible. And the kind of patience that it's talking about is not just biding your time or merely existing, but it's actually standing and it's actually being a position, an active position of saying, I will endure until the end. Right in Matthew 24, we were talking about that. Verse 13 said that he who endures to the end will be saved. But it's endurance, it's not just merely existing. If we are just existing, that means we are alive but not living. And the Bible encourages us to live for Jesus, not merely exist. Part of endurance is what Pastor was talking about this morning, which, I mean, I know, it's like broken record. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. We have to do that. But it's just how it is. We have to. Because that's the stuff that helps keep us strong and bring us deeper into the Lord. It means that we keep standing no matter what people say about us, no matter what happens, no matter what they say about Jesus. They hate you and they hate him and you're under persecution for it, but you stand anyways. That's what endurance is. Right now, all over the world, God is wooing people to himself. And we see pockets of it here. And I love that it was with a bunch of young people. I love that. Because I see so many young people and they don't want anything to do with God. And it breaks my heart. Because God wants to minister to the young people just like he does to all the rest of us. And when I see young people worshiping God and staying in those chapels for hours and hours, I think, praise God. It's better than them being out in the bars. It's better than them falling asleep in church. Isn't that amazing? But these are just tastes, okay? It's just like the beginnings. But it's happening all over the world. It's not just happening here. It's not just happening in America. It's happening all over the world. And the Lord was showing me that what's happening is he's wooing people. And those who respond to his wooing are beginning to experience him like they never have before. And that experiencing him increases their hunger. Like when you fast and you first eat, an apple makes you full. But then you start getting used to the food, and then you want more and more and more. And that's what's happening all around the world. Those who will yield to the wooing of the Lord, he's increasing his presence when they meet. And it's causing this hunger to grow in them. And as his presence and that hunger grows, the other thing that's growing is repentance in the nations. We need repentance. Repentance will increase because just like the first coming of Jesus was predicated on repentance, so will the second coming. And we can read about that. Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. We're going to read about John. Just take note of all the times the word repent or repentance is said here. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I have a question for you. Is Jesus coming back soon? Because 2,000 years ago they said he was coming back soon. It's not a trick question. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. What were they doing? They were confessing their sins. Now, the definition of repent is a complete change of heart and mind. It's like you're going one way and you completely change your heart and mind and go the other way. It's something that takes you out of sin, causes you to want to repent and ask for forgiveness and turn you completely to the Lord. So that can mean so many things, can't it? Really, that spirit of repentance is anything that God puts his finger on and says, okay, this, turn away from this. I don't want this in your life. Okay, God, that spirit of repentance says, I'm letting that go, I'm turning away from it, and I'm changing my heart and mind, and I'm walking toward you. That's what repentance is. Okay, so these people, they were baptized of John, and they were confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's who Jesus is. Now, I was pondering this, and the Lord was basically saying, okay, paraphrase for the church, think not that your denomination or religion or church attendance will be what saves you. Do not rely on your traditions or your past. Instead, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Verse 3, it says that John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what did he say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And what was John's message this whole time? Repent. 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 Let's look at another place it talks about John. Go over to Luke 1. Luke 1. This is the story where his dad, John's dad, Zacharias, is going to perform his priestly duties. And then the angel appears to him. And in verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What was John doing? He was making ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what is our job? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In that way, we have that same spirit of Elijah, if you want to call it like that, upon us, because we are the ones now that go and we prepare the way of the Lord. We go and we preach repentance. We go and we bring Jesus to people so that they can be reconciled to the Father. It's the very same thing that John was doing before Jesus came the first time. And part of the reason why repentance is going to increase when the presence of God increases is because Jesus is coming back. And it's like that that foundation in order for Jesus to come back. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. If we are just biding our time here, we are going to miss out on what God is doing. It's unfortunate, but true. Some people, it's like they get saved and they're like, "Good, I'm good," and that's it. And they never go beyond that. They never tell other people about God. They never go beyond just their four walls or their family. And I really believe God is calling us, especially this church, to go beyond that, to really come to a place where we care about the things that God's heart cares about, not just bide our time here. Amen? Okay, let's read Matthew 21. Starting at verse 23. Now what's happening here is the Pharisees begin to question Jesus, and they ask him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And these things they're talking about is because he had just rode in and people were saying, "Hosanna," they were worshiping him. He just overturned the money changers, the tables. He had been healing people when they didn't want him to heal. And so they say to him, verse 23, "When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So, okay, fair. Here's his question. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, 'Why did ye not then believe him?' But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now, here's my question to you. When I used to read this, I'd be like, "Oh God, you got them, Jesus. You stuck it to them, you know? They can't defeat your wisdom, you know?" But the Lord revealed something to me. Jesus wasn't trying to stump them. Jesus had a purpose in his question. And this was it. "If you didn't believe that John was the one preparing the way for me, you're not going to believe anything that I tell you. Because you're not going to understand that the authority I'm operating under is the authority of the Messiah." And he didn't want to waste his breath. Yeah. He wasn't trying to stump them. Jesus always tries to help us. When was the last time Jesus tried to stump you when you asked a genuine question? He doesn't. He tries to teach us. Sometimes we're thick and we don't get it right away. But that's not on his part, is it? So Jesus knew that day, if you don't understand who John was, that he was preparing the way, you're not going to understand who I am. And therefore, the conversation is over at that point. If they didn't believe who John was, they wouldn't believe anything Jesus had to say. If they didn't believe what John said, that meant that their unrepentant heart would keep them lost. It's important to know that repentance, this repentance I'm talking about tonight, that it really is not just about the lost, okay? Sometimes we think, well, this repentance is just for the people who, you know, they're out there. It's just for the Pharisees. It's just for somebody else. But let's turn over to Revelation, and we're going to see the Lord tell the church to repent many, many times. Okay, people in the church. And keep your spot at Matthew 21. Sorry, I should have said that earlier. Maybe you already flipped. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 2 and through 3, he's talking to the churches, right? And what does he say in verse 1 of chapter 2? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent, and do the first works. So we think, oh yeah, repentance is for other people. It is, but it's for us too. Remember, repentance is just turning away from something God says no anymore too. We already know what's written on our hearts, what's right and wrong. So then there are personal things that God will say, that's not for you. Turn away. That is repentance. And this one was, they left their first love. Do you notice they did all the right works? They were doing everything right. And he said, but you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. Come back to me. Then if you go over to verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword and two edges, with two edges. And verse 16, we're just going to skip through it. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Then verse 18, he's talking to the angel of the church of Thyatira. And this is the whole Jezebel church where they allowed this woman to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's verse 20. And verse 21, he gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She was supposed to repent, though. In chapter 3, he's talking to the church at Sardis. And he says, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Could you imagine? But verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One time I was doing a word study on this, and I used to be like, well, geez, hot is good, but cold is bad. Why is he saying hot or cold? Well, hot we understand, but cold is supposed to be cool and refreshing. And I was like, oh, that actually makes sense. It's that middle ground. You either have to be cool or refreshing or passionate and full of fire, you know? But this middle ground, God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And this one, I actually think, look at verse 17 there. This is the problem with these people. They said, I'm rich. I have increased with goods. I have need of nothing. They don't know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, how many times, like, I don't know. There's parts of my heart where I'm like, God, if there's anything in me, please show me. You know, like, we say things like that. But do we think we're fine without him? Have we become so well off that we're like, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm good. God says, repent. And there's so, I mean, I encourage you, study these letters to the churches, because it really gives a good idea of basically wrong attitudes, things that we shouldn't be walking in or living in. So the point is that repentance is not just for the lost. It wasn't just for the Pharisees at the time. It's for each and every one of us. And it's for every area that God would say, this has got to go. Turn back to Matthew 21. Because Jesus brings this point home with the Pharisees. We see through his examples here of what an unrepentant heart looks like. Starting at verse 28, right where we finished off. But what think ye? He's talking to the Pharisees. Well, it's really the priests and the elders. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Then he asks them, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Remember, we're talking about John. He prepares the way. And along with that preparing of the way is repentance. So John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, you repented not afterward, that you might also believe. So here's what we see. This first son is the publicans and the harlots. They said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with God. But then they repented at the words of John, and they came into the kingdom. And the second son is represented here is the priests and the elders who said, yeah, I'm going to do what you say, because they should be saying that. But then they didn't do it. There was no repentance found in them. That is what an unrepentant heart looks like. It's someone who says, I'm doing everything right. Everything, I look good on the outside, but there's no repentance found in my heart. Then he goes on and does another parable, verse 33. He says, hear another parable. There were certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He's really talking about the Pharisees here. We know that. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, let's pause here for a second. Who in their right mind thinks that they're going to have favor with the owner by killing the son? That is crazy. But that's what the religious spirit does, okay? The unrepentant heart is because you think you're fine. You don't need Jesus. That's religion. Religion is, I'm righteous without Jesus. The religious here actually think that they can have the kingdom without the son. It's crazy to me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Okay, so they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him, the son. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And I think it's so funny how they start in verse 41, they said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. They're talking about themselves. They don't even know it. And will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, now he's telling directly, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Because they did not listen to John. That's what this is all right after, these parables. You did not understand who John was, that you needed to repent. They had an unrepentant heart. And therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you. Two things I want to pull out of here. One, just go back to verse 34. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Go down to verse 41. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Do you notice these fruits we're talking about? And verse 43, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So this parable talks a lot about fruit. And the reason is because fruit in the kingdom are people. These Pharisees, without a repentant heart, without that attitude of needing the Son, they were no longer being witnesses for God. And remember, they had a covenant with the Lord. Remember when John came, he was turning their hearts back to God because they had a covenant with God. Now we have a covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're this nation that is bringing forth the fruits of his kingdom. And of course, there's fruits, the fruits of repentance and the fruits of the Spirit. But when we're talking about being a witness for God, okay, because these were the leaders, these were the priests, these were the elders, okay, he's talking about fruits, the people. You got to bring forth fruit, okay? God wants a people who will care about the loss of the earth. People who will prepare the way of the Lord and tell others that they need to repent, tell others that they need to turn their hearts to God. And the other lesson that I wanted to pull out of this passage was what Jesus said basically to the Pharisees was, don't miss me. Don't let your traditions and whatever it is be the reason why you miss heaven. Because if you look at verse 44, it says, whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Means everything that you've been building, it's going to be ground to powder because it's not built on Jesus. It's not built on the fruits of repentance. We're wanting to help others come to know the Lord. So don't miss me. And it's the same thing he's trying to say to us. Don't lose out because you'd rather your fill in the blank. Don't miss out on what he's doing in these end times because you'd rather whatever it is that keeps you from pressing in. Maybe you need to get up earlier. Maybe you need to cut out sugar so you're not tired all the time. You know what it is. You know the things. It's come time. See, Jesus wasn't trying to stump the Pharisees that day. He was trying to save them. He was trying to reach out to them. And he's still reaching out to us. All over the world, he's wooing people. He's saying, come unto me. All you are thirsty, come drink. Come unto me, come unto me. And some of what's been happening in the worship services is that's increasing more and more and more, right? And so our job is to go, okay, God, I know heaven's awesome, but while I'm here, I'm going to be a witness for you. While I'm here, I'm going to prepare the way of the Lord for your second coming, just like John did. I'm going to talk about repentance. I'm going to care about the precious fruit of the earth. I'm going to care about building godly character so that the first sign of attack, I won't just fall. Amen. We're coming into an hour where this has to be serious. We're like, God, whatever it is, I belong to you. No more words. You won't relent until you have it all. And I don't know what it is about music, really, that just kind of gets us all wrapped up in it. I think it's because God just loves music and worship, but let's go beyond the words of a song and the emotions of a moment and be the people who will prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand tonight?